Dr. Michael Youssef.
Please, please, learn from history. Please, please, take heed from the utter failure of Israel. Please understand there is only one consequence to your indifference. Please, don't repeat their mistake. Why? Because the surest way to fall into temptation and sin is to place your confidence in yourself and become smug about it. And become smug about what only God could have given you.
Thank you for joining Dr. Michael Youssef for Leading the Way. Dr. Youssef had unique insights into the Bible after growing up in Egypt. This helps him to understand details of biblical application that many others wouldn't be aware of. Plus, as a seasoned pastor, he studied and taught tough biblical passages, making them applicable for you today. Now, today on Leading the Way, lessons from Paul that will help you not fall headfirst into the temptations of life. Please do remember, Leading the Way is a listener-supported ministry, relying on God's provision through your prayers and gifts. You can learn more at ltw.org or when you call 866-626-4356. Listen along with me now as Dr. Michael Youssef begins a short recap from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that will give you some context for today's message, Healthy Living in a Sick World.
In the last message, we left 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where the Apostle Paul told us that just as an athlete must have his mind control his body, not the other way around, so must the believer in Jesus Christ, in his and her conduct. So must the believer in Jesus, in the running of the spiritual race. So must the believers in the Lord Jesus, in their exercising of self-control. Why? He said the reason he himself, the great apostle, does that is because his fear that he may be disqualified. This great man of God, this great apostle, who had preached so faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has ran the race well, who has served God faithfully, and yet he does not want to become disqualified. And that is why when the Apostle Paul comes to chapter 10, he's the great apostle. He said, let me give you Exhibit A. Those of you who presented papers or financial papers or whatever, you showed graphs and signs, you always had Exhibit A and Exhibit B, Exhibit C. These are all of the exhibits, A to Z in one. All the exhibits are here. And it is Israel. Despite of their privilege of being called the people of God, despite of their advantage that they had, despite of the miraculous signs that they saw with their own eyes, despite of seeing the supernatural intervention of God again and again, and despite of witnessing firsthand God's power at work, and yet pride got hold of them, and they became disqualified of entering into the promised land. Please, please, whatever you do, don't miss the passionate plea in the voice of the great apostle. Don't miss that earnestness in his warning that we should not allow our bodies and our emotions control our minds. Here there is a bleeding heart who has so deep a concern for the believers. And he's saying, please, please learn from history. Please, please take heed from the utter failure of Israel. Please understand there is only one consequence to your indifference. Please don't repeat their mistake. Why? Because the surest way to fall into temptation and sin is to place your confidence in yourself and become smug about it. And become smug about what only God could have given you. Three things from this verses 1 to 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Three things. Write them down if you're taking notes. First of all, you find the privilege of grace. And don't you ever forget that grace is an incredible privilege. verses 1 to 4, the privilege of grace. Secondly, the pride of life, verses 5 to 10. And thirdly, the principle we must learn, verses 11 to 13. The privilege of grace. I said already, Paul has a passionate plea, and his passionate plea here is that remember what happened to Israel in the wilderness. Remember how they were privileged by God's grace. Remember they were liberated from the slavery of Egypt, all by grace. After so many years where they were physically abused by Pharaoh, they were being maligned by their slave masters. They lived with the lashes and the whips on their backs, and they were knee-deep in the mud of the slavery of Egypt. But God, can you say with me, but God heard their cry, and he sent him a deliverer. And he sent 10 plagues on Egypt and the Egyptians, and they kept them safe. He revealed his supernatural power to them again and again and again. He performed miracles of parting the Red Sea. He provided them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And what happened after all of that? After all of that? Some of them, now most of them, became disqualified from entering into the promised land. Why? Well, they have fallen into idolatry, immorality, and rebellion. And Paul is saying to the self-confident Christians, any self-confident Christian, please, please, don't do this. Don't let this happen to you. For they were not only delivered by their hand of God, but they were also baptized into Moses. What's that mean? By the way, it has nothing to do with water baptism. I'm going to explain that to you. The word baptizo in the classic Greek means to identify with. To identify with. So when you got baptized into Christ, you not only acknowledge that he's your Savior and Lord, but you identified with Christ. That's what baptism, in its classic sense, means, the word baptizo. And therefore, the Israelites identified with the faith of Moses. Why? Because they had no faith of their own, so they kind of identified with the faith of Moses. And you say, Michael, how do you know that? Every time, at the first sign of trouble, they want to go to Egypt. They missed the kebab. They said that. Actually, that's I'm not making it up. The pots of meat. Why? Baptism here has nothing to do with water baptism, simply because when the Israelites crossed the sea, it was dry land. They didn't get their feet wet, let alone their bodies. It has nothing to do with water. In fact, the folks who really got baptized and soaked all the way through were the Egyptians. I mean, they were drenched. Now, don't laugh. Some of them are my ancestors. Not only were the Israelites were delivered from slavery, not only they identified with Moses, but they were provided for in every way. Physically, spiritually. The privilege of grace. Say that with me. Now the pride of life, which often follows the taking of grace for granted. Pride. Pride, pride, pride did what pride always does, always does. Oh, yes, Israel was privileged, but most of them became proud. Listen to me, even Moses, this thing really gets to me, I don't mind telling you that. The man of God, that they said, no man was more meek than Moses. He's a privileged man, a great leader. He was disqualified from entering into the promised land because he disobeyed the Lord. And he struck the rock with his rod instead of speaking to it as God told him to. As if the power is in that rod. You see, he saw the rod opening the Red Sea. He said, oh, the power is in the rod. God said, you don't understand. The power is in my word. Speak to it. And he didn't. And he missed out. One of the great feelings that I'll never forget to the day I die, when I stood where supposedly Moses has stood on Mount Pisgah, looking down. So this is on the Jordanian side, up in the mountain, and you look down and you see the promised land. And God said, you see, you're going to see it with your eye, but you're not going in there. Question, where does pride come from? Pride comes from misusing your freedom in Christ. Pride comes from your misusing of God's blessings that he gives you. Pride comes from self-centeredness instead of being God-centered. Pride comes from self-pleasing instead of daily, moment by moment, say, Lord, how can I please you? It comes from placing confidence in self instead of being placed on Yahweh. In the same way, the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he's saying to us that when Christian believers do not subject their appetite to Christ, when Christian believers do not exercise self-control under the power of the Holy Spirit, when Christian believers do not control their temper, their emotions, their action, their freedom, they become disqualified in the same way. They indulged in murmuring. They indulged in complaining. They indulge in maligning. They indulge in ingratitude to God. They indulge in careless lifestyle and become disqualified. The Israelites became disqualified because, here you see them, verses 7, 8, 9, 10. First of all, in verse 7, idolatry. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Verse 8, sexual immorality. Verse 9, tempting God. And verse 10, complaining and murmuring against God and against Moses. See, when Moses went up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, the Israelites immediately persuaded weak knee Aaron. Aaron was a weak knee brother. It really was. You know that. They said, oh, Aaron, here's our gold. Here's our ornaments. Make us an image of a bull, which is the god of power in Egypt, Apis. And let's have a party like we used to do in Egypt. And let's get drunk and drown our sorrow like we used to drown our sorrows in Egypt. And they had a party worshiping Apis. Beloved, listen to me. Please comprehend what I'm trying to tell you. Idolatry begins and ends in the heart. You don't have to burn incense to an image, as you see with the Buddhists and Hindus and all the other people, to be an idolater. No, no, no. Whatever constantly occupies your thoughts, whatever constantly occupies your time, whatever constantly occupies your energy, whatever constantly occupies your finances, to the exclusion of God, that's an idol. You know that person that you are dating who's not a believer? And you think that, well, you know, when I marry him or marry her, I'll change him. Oh, God, I want this person. You know that business deal that stinks up to high heaven? They said, oh, God, this is the deal of a lifetime. I really, really, really want that. You know that relationship that doesn't belong in your life? And you know that it doesn't belong to your life. And you know that it's pushing you to the edge of your Christian freedom. Yet somehow you continue in it. Be careful. Be forewarned. Be forewarned. What are you doing? You're tempting God. In the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 6, the Israelites received their answer for tempting God. And they really were. I mean, they were testing his patience. Sometimes I really genuinely feel that I'm sometimes testing God's patience. I'll come to him with heartbrokenness, said, please forgive me. And God sent him little fiery serpents that bit them and caused so many of them to die. Little fiery serpents, that's why God said, put a brass serpent on the stick and lift it up, and those who will look at it will be healed. This is really a foreshadowing of the cross of Christ. They went from idolatry to immorality to testing God and trying His patience. And worst of all, they murmured, they complained, because they were discontented. Beloved, listen to me. Even in the age of grace, in the New Testament, God does not look favorably on discontentment with His will. In Philippians 4:11, the Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be contented whatever circumstance I'm in. Listen to me. Contentment is not something you're born with. Contentment is something you learn. You train yourself. You train yourself. Doesn't come naturally. Listen, after 52 plus years of walking with the Lord, I'm confessing to you, after all these years of walking with the Lord, I'm not only continuing to learn this lesson, but sometimes when I face a very negative circumstance and that will cause me to be tempted to murmur or complain or be discontented, I immediately stop and I start counting the blessings. And I found that they're too many to number. I lose count. Number one is? Number two is? And thirdly, he comes to the principle that we all must learn, every one of us. Nobody can be exempt. In these verses 11, 12, and 13, Paul makes it very clear that this disqualification of the disobedient Israelites was an example to us. It's a warning to us. Not just to the Hebrews, but to the New Testament believers in the 21st century. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the age has come. The end of the age has over been since the time Jesus was ascended into heaven after the resurrection. Beloved, listen to me. I don't say that with any feeling inside of me other than sorrow and pain. Now you understand why there's some preachers and some pastors are trying to disengage from the Old Testament. Because it's a warning. They don't want that warning. They don't want to consider these warnings. They don't want to be forewarned. So ditch the Old Testament. Verse 12. Here's, I'm going to give you a Yusuf translation. Not interpretations, but just translation. Because I like to bring it in the vernacular. Therefore, let no one become cocky. That's really what it means. But rather be forewarned. Let anyone who takes credit for only what God has done be forewarned. Let anyone who twists the word of God to please people be forewarned. Peter, the chairman of the board, the chief of the apostles and the disciples, allowed his strength and his bragging. And he said to Jesus, if they all leave you and forsake you, you can trust Big Peter. Oh, Big Peter will take care of you, Jesus. A few hours later, he was swearing he never knew Jesus. If anyone thinks that he or she can stand without Jesus, let him be forewarned. Failure is on its way. Church of Sardis was so proud of its reputation, and they took pride in that reputation. And in Revelation 3, 1 to 2, Jesus warned them. He said, they are spiritually dead and do not know it, and they must repent. Churches that are denying the power of God's Word, churches that are dishonoring the Ten Commandments, churches that are picking and choosing what to believe and what not to believe from the Word of God, need to be forewarned. As carelessness with God's Word increases, and we're seeing it now, openness to temptation increases also. As carelessness with God's Word increases, resistance to sin is weakened. As confidence in one's own interpretation of the Scripture increases, false belief systems become entrenched. I take those words very, very, very seriously. All of us, let's be forewarned. The more we place confidence in ourselves, the more vulnerable we are to sin. The times when we think we're spiritually strong and we're not worried about anything, and we don't lean on the arms of God, be very careful. Be forewarned. That's the time when you really need to throw yourself on the arms of Jesus and the arms of mercy. Verse 13, Paul gives us an urgent reminder. No temptation has overcome you, but such is common to man. But with the temptation, he gives the way out. The word temptation here means test. That's what it means, test. A test to a faithful student who studied hard, worked hard, is not but an opportunity to show their mettle, their grit. The same test is an opportunity for the careless student who never studied, never worked hard, to fail. To one, the test spells success. To the other, that same test spells failure. Temptation and test come to all of us all the time. And I would to God that I'd be standing here today and say to you that I have succeeded 100% of the time. I would to God, but I haven't. But the secret is how to know. It's to know where to go when you failed. Don't stay in your failure. I'm often saying to the Lord, and I pray with my brothers between services as well as my personal prayer life, that every time I'm constantly saying to the Lord, I have no strength of my own whatsoever. I am utterly, hopelessly, and totally dependent on you. Verse 13 is my greatest encouragement. God is faithful, and He will not test you beyond your ability to bear. How? By providing you of an escape hatch. But only if you prevail yourself to that escape hatch. It's there for you to prevail. If you prevail, if you refuse it. And I often cling to that promise constantly.
Encouragement to lean into the power of God to overcome the temptations that come at you in life. This is Leading the Way. Would you like to learn more about what it means to live for Jesus? Well, the place to start is right here, ltw.org/Jesus. Just fill out a short form and begin a conversation in whatever way is most comfortable for you. Again, that's ltw.org/Jesus.
My dear and precious friends, all the Leading the Way listeners, all the Leading the Way partners and supporters, I want to thank God for you, first of all. But I also want to remind you that our God is the God who's sovereign and in control. This coronavirus thing did not take Him by surprise. He's not sitting in heaven drinking my lantern saying, oh, what am I going to do? No, He's a God who's in control. He's in control of the very breath that I'm taking right now. And He's in control in our lives. And so we need to trust Him completely. When somebody says, trust me, you need to run. But when God says, trust me, you better trust Him fully, completely, totally, because He has our best interest at heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't allow fear to dominate. Fill your mind, your heart, your car, your home with praise and adoration and worship. Count the blessings. Look up to heaven. Trust God. This is not time for fear. This is a time for faith. And trust Him for a great harvest by witnessing and by ministering. And we are here to give you all the resources that we possibly can give you in order to help you in your walk with Christ, that when we come out on the other side, we'll be stronger spiritually and be more believing and trusting in God than ever before. God bless.
This program is furnished by Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef, passionately proclaiming uncompromising truth around the world.